this is for right here.
You don't know whether you come in or not.
That's pretty tight for the house. We're ready to hear
it.
I can't remember. Jesus is mine. Take me, love me, Sermon on the Mount has the claim of being the most important piece of literature ever written
because it's changed the world in such a way that it's impossible to deny. And so Matthew then becomes one of the most important pieces of literature ever written, even including comparing it to other parts of the Bible. And of course, the Bible is by far the most important book ever written. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 19. Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And he goes on to talk about the insignificance of this life and the tremendous value that there is in preparing for the next life. And that's the rest of the chapter, about chapter 6. We read it last week, and we dealt with some issues. One of the issues that we dealt with, and I'm going to finish it up this morning, is the fact that in the Old Testament there was almost no focus on heaven at all. There was, once in a while, it would mention that God was the God of heaven, and it would mention that he dwelt in heaven, that he was that his throne was in heaven. And yet there was no obsession with the concept of heaven in the Old Testament. We now have the New Testament, which is beginning right here. Jesus says, don't think about earth. Don't lay up treasures on earth. Think about heaven. Lay up treasures in heaven. And that is a completely different focus. And if you read in the Old Testament, you find out their concept of destiny was living in that land that had been promised to Abraham and Isaac. They were going to live over there, and they were going to be blessed, and they were going to have children and grandchildren. Everyone was going to dwell under their own vine tree, and their own fig tree, and they'd have their own vine, and have their own little plot of land, and they're going to have inheritance, and it was just going to be wonderful. And that was all of their focus. The focus was on the inheritance in the kingdom that's going to come on earth. And the kingdom is going to come on earth. And the kingdom is, all those promises are true and real. But when Jesus came, he wasn't talking about the kingdom on earth. I mean, not here. He wasn't saying, focus on your inheritance. Remember over there in Luke we read where it talked about that it was Zacharias talking about, what God has promised us and he's going to fulfill it. Now that the Christ is coming, he's going to fulfill. And what was he promising? That we would dwell in our homes and we would be victorious and we were going to live it up. We were going to have a good life right here on earth. But when Jesus begins teaching, and his first time where he starts teaching his Sunday school, he gets out there and he does this Sermon on the Mount, and he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, one of the reasons why they did not focus on heaven was because when people died before Jesus rose again from the dead, when people died, they didn't go to heaven. They didn't go to heaven. They went to hell. Now, not hell in this New Testament sense. Hell in the New Testament sense is purely negative. But hell in the Old Testament sense has two compartments. One compartment, which is negative, very negative. The Psalm 9 says, sinners, or the wicked, shall be turned into hell, all the nations that forget God. And so hell was a place of torment for those that were wicked and did not repent and did not seek after God and had no desire to live for God in this world. Those people had hell waiting for them, the same way we think of hell in the New Testament. But there was also another side of hell. There was another compartment. Even the Bible says many times there's different layers of hell, different compartments. It talks about the lowest hell. It talks about the sides of hell, the sides of the pit. And it's called different things besides hell. It's called the grave, and it's called the pit, and it's called the deep. Those are the different translations for the word. And the reason why is because in the Old Testament, hell was a complicated place, a place where you had the believers as well as the unbelievers. And Jesus explained it. Thank God for the New Testament that gives us some understanding of things. Jesus comes in Luke chapter 16. We read all this last week. If you want to get the tape or listen to it, whatever, you can do that and find out more detail on this. But what we saw is Jesus says, when the rich man died, as well as the beggar Lazarus died, they both died and they both went to a place. One of them was Abraham's bosom, that is the place of the believers, and the other was hell, and that's where the rich man opened up his eyes, and he could see where he was, he could see Lazarus. They were in the same area, the same place of the dead, and yet they could see across this gulf that they could not pass, and they were held captive there because Jesus had not risen again from the dead. Now what we saw was that when Jesus did rise again from the dead, the Bible says he went into the lower parts of the earth. He descended first before he could ascend. When he came out of the grave, Mary Magdalene saw him, and he says, "Don't touch me, I have not yet ascended." He hadn't gone to heaven yet. He hadn't gone up there to take care of the things yet. He said, "Don't touch me." But then he did go up. The Bible says he went up into the tabernacle not made with hands, and he laid there the offering that he had to pay for our sins in that heavenly tabernacle. And he says that was all taken care of. Then he came back and appeared, and he did touch me. Remember, he told Thomas, "Come on, touch my hands. Put your hand in my side. You'll see it's really me." Why? Because he had ascended. And the Bible says when he ascended, he led captivity captive. Amen. Meaning, all of those souls that before he had risen from the dead were kept captive in a place called hell, or the grave, the place of the departed dead. Back in those days, they couldn't go to heaven. They didn't think, "I'm going to be going to heaven when I die." They knew they were going to go to that place where all the dead were. We had to go to wake. And that's where they went. But when Jesus went, all of those who had believed, like Abraham, were in Abraham's bosom, and they were receiving consolation because of that consolation of Abraham. In Abraham's seed, all nations of the world shall be blessed. That was the great blessing. And so all of those who had believed, like Abraham, were in Abraham's bosom, and Jesus went in there. He preached to the spirits in prison, and then he led captivity captive. He took all those prisoners out, and he took them up to heaven. He ascended up on high. And we saw also, just to recap, that Jesus, when he died, he told that thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And we know that he didn't go up that day. The Bible says he went down. And so paradise was down. But a few years later, 20 years later or so, Paul says, "I was caught up into the third heaven, into paradise." And so we know that what happened between those two times, paradise, that place of the comforted dead, the believers, that place had changed. It had been below, and Jesus took that thief on the cross with him down there, and he saw him there, but then he led captivity captive, and now they're all in heaven. Now that's what the Bible is teaching us, that the Old Testament, they didn't feel, they didn't sense, or they weren't told by the prophets that their destination was heaven. They were just understanding that they would be waiting with all the other dead for the judgment. But when Jesus came and he took captivity captive, then he made our destination different. Now our destination is heaven. And so we also read all those places where it talks about the heavenly nature. I want you to look at a couple to let you see what it says about what happens to people who die now. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Somebody asked me just the other day, he said, "Well, isn't that something like purgatory?" Because purgatory is the idea that, you know, you go to hell and you get out after a while. And I can understand why someone would think that that's kind of a confusing issue. One thing is that we're not confusing it. We're just believing what the Bible actually says. And we're taking it at face value. And the Bible never talks about purgatory. The Bible never talks about a place where people can go and suffer for their sins and then after that, get out. That's all the imagination of someone who doesn't believe they deserve hell.
Right.
People who have the imagination that they're not bad enough. I mean, listen, most religious people know they're not good enough to go to heaven.
Amen.
Most religious people know they don't deserve heaven.
Amen.
But they don't really think they deserve hell.
Right.
And so they've invented a new place, a place kind of in between. Where, well, I'm not going to go to hell exactly, but I can't go to heaven exactly. So this new place in between that the Bible never mentions, purgatory, where people who are sort of in the middle, they get to finally at the end get out of their sufferings. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible very definitely says you have to be saved in this life. And if you don't get saved in this life, it's too late. You lost your opportunity. That's why we preach the gospel the way we do. You need to get saved. You need to get saved in this life. Jesus says, "He shall confess me before men, I'll confess him before my Father." But if you don't confess him in this life, it's too late. You lost your opportunity. Nobody can pray for you after you're dead.
Right.
They can't help you. There's no price that you can pay to get someone to get you out of purgatory or out of hell. There is no purgatory. If there had been a purgatory, Jesus wouldn't have died on the cross. And even told us to die. No, Jesus died on the cross because there is no purgatory. There's no field goal at the last minute where you can get yourself out somehow. You better get yourself right with God and be completely belonging to Him before you die. Amen. Absolutely committed to Him before you die.
Amen.
Or you've lost your soul.
Amen.
You will wind up in hell. Even though you don't think you deserve it. You're not as bad as all those people that do deserve hell. Most of you know that some people deserve hell. You can probably point to somebody you think deserves hell. Well, you're going to be in hell with those people because God says you deserve it. That's why you have to make sure you get yourself right with Jesus Christ. The only way out of hell, the only way out of judgment for your sin is what Jesus did on the cross. And that's why, that's why we preach the gospel.
Amen.
So that you don't wind up losing your soul that way. Now what happens to someone who is in Christ, who has committed themselves to Christ, who has made the decision to live for Christ and live according to the Bible and believe what the Bible says about the record of God's Son? Those people who have believed that, in Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 21. Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I wot not." That means I know not. "For I am in a strait betwixt two," has a hard decision to make, "having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." So we have a deal here. He says, "I'm going to die." He says, it's about my time. He says, "But I have this issue about I don't know how to pray. I'd rather say, Lord, take me on home." Or he says, "I see some need still here on earth for me. Maybe I can be helpful to you. So I'm not sure which one to do." He says, "So if I die, I'll go to be with Christ, and that's far better. And if I don't die, if I stay alive in this flesh, then I'll be here helping you out." You see what he's saying? If I die, I'm going to go be with Christ.
Yeah.
That's not the way it was in the Old Testament. And that's why Jesus comes in talking about heaven. Heaven, heaven, heaven. That's the New Testament. The New Testament talks about heaven. I get a kick out of it. I listen to some Jews talking, and they talk about heaven. And I'm trying to figure out, well, where did y'all get that doctrine? How do you get this doctrine of heaven where you think you're going to go to heaven when you die? It's not in the Old Testament. You don't find it in your Bible. You only find that when Jesus is teaching. Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I just don't think so. And you know, you have Jehovah's Witnesses that will tell you that it's not true, that only apostles go to heaven, only the anointed ones go to heaven. In fact, they'll say only 144,000 people go to heaven. But the Bible over and over and over again tells us what happens to us when we die. Look at 2 Corinthians, I said, chapter 5, look at verse 6. "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So when a Christian dies, he's absent from the body, his soul and his spirit depart from this body, and that soul and spirit goes to be present with the Lord. Where is the Lord? We know where the Lord is. He went up to heaven. Look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Look at verse 59. "And they stoned Stephen." He's the first martyr who got killed for preaching. "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit."
Amen.
If you want to know where Jesus was, look at verse 55. "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." And he says, "I see the heavens open," and there's Jesus. And then when he's praying, he says, "Jesus, receive my spirit." Where did Stephen go when he died? He went to be with Jesus. All right, look at John chapter 14. This is New Testament doctrine. You don't find it in the Old Testament. This is Jesus coming in and giving us knowledge of the New Testament. Knowledge of what was not clearly spoken of in the Old Testament, Jesus understood. Look at John chapter 14, verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also.
Amen.
So, Jesus, where did he go? He went to heaven. And he's preparing a place for us. And that place that he's prepared for us is so that when he comes and gets us, he takes us to be with him so that we can be with him. Look at John chapter 17. There's a prayer that Jesus prayed right before he died. Look at chapter 17, verse 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Where does Jesus want us? He wants us to be with him, where he is, so we can see his glory. Now, there are many other places. There are many other places. Over there in Revelation chapter 17, it talks about 144,000 Jews on earth. It actually mentions their tribes. And, you know, you can come up with all kinds of reasons why that's talking some kind of a spiritual way. You have to understand it. It says these are Jews of 12 different tribes of Israel, and they're on earth, and they're witnesses of God. And this doesn't the people on earth. A little bit later, it talks about a great number of people from all nations and tongues, a huge number that no man can count. And it's so many, and they're before the throne, and they're dressed in white robes, and they came out of great tribulation, and they're singing that new song, and they're glorifying God. And these people are a company, a great company of people in heaven. And it says over there in Revelation chapter 6, it talks about, he says he sees the souls of them that had died for the witness of Jesus. And they were under the altar and they were praying to God and saying, how long, O Lord, how long are you going to make us wait for you to accomplish all things and to avenge our blood? And he says, just wait a little bit longer. But where were those souls of those who had the witness of Jesus? They were under the altar in heaven. So we know that our destiny, our destination is heaven. Our nature is heavenly. Our nature is heavenly. The Bible talks about, he says, if you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Not the things which are below. Don't think about things on earth. He says, and that's why over there in the Sermon on the Mount that we read, he's trying to explain to you how important it is for you to have a heavenly thought. You ought to be thinking heavenly thoughts. You ought to be thinking about things above. Believe it or not, this world is not your destiny. This earth is not what you're about. It never was. It never was. Even unbelieving people, even people who don't believe the Bible at all, even evolutionists and atheists and scientists know that men are not part of nature. They know it's not part of nature. If they see pavement, they don't say, look at this pavement. Isn't it beautiful how nature just... No, pavement is not nature. They think of nature as waterfalls and trees. But they don't think of pavement and buildings as nature. Why? Because we're not part of nature, folks. Nature was made for us. We're different. We're completely different from nature. We are made in the image of God.
Amen.
There's a difference. And our nature is heavenly. We were made to live forever.
Thank you, Lord.
Okay. You haven't figured that out yet. And you say, well, show me some scientific proof. You know, I don't know that I can show you scientific proof. I think sometimes you're just going to have to use the God-given common sense and intuition that you had when you were a child and you knew your life was not meaningless. Your life was not meaningless. It had some significance. It had some value. And you still know it down deep. You're not just a worm. You're not just a snail. You're not just a part of nature. A fluke. An accident. No, you're not. Amen. You're made in God's image, and you were made to live forever.
Amen.
Your nature is heavenly. And the Bible also talks about Jesus having gone into the heavens, and he calls him the forerunner. He's the forerunner gone into heaven. He went before us. That's where we're headed. Now, one of the reasons why this comes to me, it's because I've been having some little bit of debate with some friends of mine who are Jehovah's Witnesses, and they won't agree, but I've eaten their lunch. But I mean, we're talking about believing the Bible, just simply believing what it says.
Right.
I don't believe what the Bible means. I believe what it says.
Yeah.
You believe what it means. You think that somebody can decipher it for you and show you what this means. What do those 144,000 mean? Well, I know what it says, and I believe what it says. It says they're Israel, and they're on earth. Yes, but what does that mean? Listen, forget what it means. Believe what it says.
Amen.
If you're going to believe what it means, that means you're going to let somebody tell you that it means something it doesn't say. And that's going to get you in trouble. And it doesn't matter whether it's Jehovah's Witnesses telling you what it means or whether it's the Pope telling you what it means. You see what it really means. That second commandment that says don't get images and don't bow down to images and don't pray to images. What that really means is forget it. As soon as they tell you that, you know something's coming that's not biblical. What does it say? What does it say? Watch out for people to tell you what it means.
Yes.
All right. Jesus went into heaven. The Bible says we have boldness to enter also.
Amen.
We come to that heavenly Jerusalem. The heavenly Jerusalem, not the earthly Jerusalem. Our nature is heavenly. Oh, this is an amazing thing. Now, back over there in Matthew chapter 7, and chapter 6, we're back up here at the Sermon on the Mount. I want you now to pay attention, because Jesus starts talking about heaven, and this is a brand new doctrine. I mean, this comes out of the fullness of the Spirit that Jesus had when he read the Old Testament. He saw things that we would have just skipped right over. We wouldn't have noticed. And yet he knew. He could see it all. He could see that our nature was heavenly. And he starts talking about, hey, children, I mean, your God is your father, and you need to treat him as a father and think of him as a father and be like him as your father. And guess what? You got a place in heaven, and I'm going to set you up with a place in heaven. And I mean, start thinking about heaven. And that's what we as Christians have started to do. Now, some people got a little bit confused because, well, they say, well, we're supposed to think about heaven. So they got to thinking that maybe everything was, you know, everything is spiritual, and especially when the Gnostics came along, and the Gnostics had this dualistic idea that anything material is bad and anything spiritual is good. And so they got the idea that the eternal destiny of people is that they're going to be disembodied spirits in heaven forever. And a whole lot of Christians got that idea too, so that they completely forget about the fact of the resurrection of the body. And there is a resurrection of the body, and that's, you got to stick with the Bible, you got to be careful from all the influences that come on. And so people can get confused about these things, but we have a heavenly nature, and we're going to be resurrected into a heavenly body. A heavenly body, that's our destiny. Now, what does that mean for us? How does that apply? How does that make a difference in our thinking? Does it make a difference in your thinking? Didn't he say, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth?
Right.
And is that what you do?
Amen.
You lay up for yourselves treasures on earth? Now, I'm not telling you not to set aside money for retirement. I don't think Jesus is telling you not to set aside money for retirement.
Right.
I believe that's just plain wisdom. You ought to think some things through and be wise with your money. The Bible tells you to be wise with your money.
Right.
The Bible tells you to be careful and diligent. That's what the Bible says, is be diligent about these things. But Jesus says, watch out where your heart is.
Amen.
Watch out what you're looking at. What is your obsession? What is your focus? He's trying to get you to have a different focus than the rest of the world. So my question is, do you have a different focus than the rest of the world? I have a feeling that there's an awful lot of Christians that have no different focus than the rest of the world.
Amen.
And one of the biggest problems that we have nowadays, especially in rich countries such as Europe and the United States, and even some places in Asia, where they're very wealthy, and so all of these places that have Christianity built into their system, and they begin to preach, and they have so much wealth, they begin to focus on wealth as a sign of godliness. Even the Bible calls these people men destitute of the truth,
right,
of corrupt minds. These are perverted, disputings of men of corrupt minds. Same thinking, that gain is godliness. And the idea is that if you're godly, you'll be rich. And then what they do is they'll tell you, you just need to learn how to give God seed money, and that he will bless you in this life. He's going to take care of you and get you. And listen, you would not believe me if you hadn't heard it yourself. But these are preachers telling you that you get rich if you give him money.
Yeah.
Right. Now, it's been a mistake. All of these mass evangelists, from Billy Graham to all the wackos, and I don't think Billy Graham is a wacko. I think he was very, very good, but a whole lot of them are wackos. They're crazy. And they have these huge ministries that require a lot of money. And so what you find out is that they devote a lot of time to raising money. And so they say, you know, we have to have our time to say, send us some money so we can keep these ministries going. And that has belittled the gospel in a lot of ways. They would have been better off to have a smaller ministry and not belittle the gospel, not diminish the gospel's importance. It's not about getting money. It's not about the money that you send us. And I'll tell you one thing. If you want to build a church with people that like to come and like to give, just start with a real good, if you're a really good public speaker and you've got that charisma and you can get people to believe you and you tell them, just give your money to the church and God will bless you tenfold or a hundredfold and you're going to be rich and everything's going to be wonderful and all that. And people give. This is what we call a prosperity gospel. But if you read the New Testament, you'll find that it has a completely different focus than getting rich in this world.
Amen.
Jesus doesn't talk about how to get rich in this world. He, matter of fact, he tells you how to lose almost everything in this world. To lose it all.
Yeah, amen.
And not even care. Do you remember that time when those two brothers came? One of the brothers comes to Jesus and says, my older brother will not share his inheritance with me. So I want you to talk to him and fix it. He says, I'm not going to become a divider. He says, but I will warn you something. You better be careful. Watch out for covetousness. You better watch out for covetousness. He says, because you get a rich man, he lives his entire life, and he just prospers and everything goes well, but he's not rich in God, and he never realized it. Till too late. Thou fool, this night, this day, thy soul shall be required of thee. And then, who's it all this stuff going to be? All this stuff you've got. Build your bigger barns. You're going to have a whole lot of stuff. I'm asking you, Christian, who's it going to be? Whose is it going to be? Where's it going to go? When you die, what's going to happen? Can you take it with you? No, you can't take it with you.
Amen.
Let me tell you what the Bible tells you. It tells you to make a treasure in heaven.
Amen.
If you give your money to the poor, does that make you rich in this life? No. There are Christians, good people, that'll tell you it will. But if you give your money to the church, it'll make you wealthy in this life. God will give you back. You can't outgive God. Have you heard that?
Yeah.
You can't outgive God. If you give God $100, God will give you $1,000. That's not what I see in the Bible. I want you to look at some places. Look at Matthew chapter 19. This story is mentioned in three of the different Gospels. I'm just going to read one of them. But it says the same thing in all three Gospels. Matthew 19, it's mentioned three times. And it says, Jesus says the same exact thing. Look at chapter 19, verse 21. That's Matthew 19:21. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in your old age. If you give to the poor, you will have treasure built up, and I mean you're going to be wealthy. You're going to have treasure in heaven. And he went away sorrowful. He didn't want treasure in heaven. Hey, Jesus said you'd have treasure in heaven.
Yeah.
You know, you can really tell whether a guy's got faith or not.
Yeah, amen.
And I'm afraid, you know, you judge yourself. You might judge yourself pretty harshly about the way you're making decisions in your life.
Amen.
I'm just trying to be honest with you here. This is what Jesus says.
Amen.
Look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 33. Luke 12:33. Jesus said, look at verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not. Amen. Where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There Jesus repeated that same advice. You need to learn how to give your money so you can have treasure in heaven. Treasure in heaven. Now, these things talking about giving to the poor. He didn't say, you know, give to the church, but he said give to the poor. And I'm not saying where you ought to give your money. And in fact, you better watch out for covetousness anywhere you see it, in yourself or in the preacher or in the churches or in the ministries that they're doing. I'm telling you, there's an awful lot of thieves dressed up like Christians. There's an awful lot of covetous people dressed up like ministers. It's pretty easy to dress up like a minister. I mean, they sell those habits almost anywhere. You go over there and buy yourself a habit. You can make yourself look like a priest, or you can look like a minister. You turn your collar around. You make yourself look holy, and people will think you're holy. And so then you can ask for money. And then everything's fine. Hey, man, God gave you some common sense. They're just people. They're just people. They might want your money more than you do. You've got to be careful. What he says here, though, is give your money in order to have treasure in heaven. Jesus is offering you treasure in heaven, not treasure on earth.
Right.
In fact, I'm going to challenge you. Those of you who have read your Bible, come up with a verse. Show me a verse that says you're going to have treasure on earth in the New Testament. Give me a New Testament verse that says Christians who give to God will be made wealthier here on this earth. I can't find it. But I can find where it says these are men of corrupt minds saying gain is godliness. I can sure find that. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34. Paul says, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." You have in heaven. These people were, because of their faith and because of serving God and because of standing by Paul, they were actually losing their estate. They were losing their money. They were losing money, folks. And yet they were doing it joyfully. They didn't even care that because of following the Lord and following the gospel and following Paul and defending Paul, they didn't even care that they were losing their business opportunities. And they were losing their retirement possibilities. And they were losing their savings. They did not only not care, they did it joyfully. They were excited about it. Why? Because they knew that they had in heaven an enduring substance. Something that moth doesn't eat. Something that thieves can't break through and steal. That's what they were looking for. What is the focus of Christians? It's heaven, not earth. Boy, how about that? It's really hard to get across to people. In fact, I've only heard one or two amens since I started this subject. Hey, this is what the Bible, this is the whole New Testament. The New Testament is talking about heaven.
Amen.
It's a new focus. Don't worry about the earth. What are you worried about? What are you trying to get? What are you trying to gather up? What are you trying to hold on to? It's all going to go. It's all going to disappear. Can you imagine taking joyfully the loss of all your stuff? This is happening all over the world today. In China, we've got a whole lot of people who are fine until they get saved. Then they lose their job. They lose their estate. They lose their family. They lose all kinds of things. They lose it all. And then they feel like that's the call to be a missionary. Why? Well, because they lost everything. So they go around preaching. And they live a lot. And they do it joyfully. You know, there are some people who are gaining tremendous treasure in heaven.
Amen.
Right now, all over the world. But I wonder about us.
Amen.
I wonder if we're gaining treasure in heaven. You know what Jesus was telling you? Hey, don't lay up yourselves treasures on earth. What's this preacher trying to do? Trying to get me to give him some money? I really am not. I have absolutely no interest in your money. You could offer it to me right now, and I'd say I don't want it. Keep it. I don't have interest in your money. And the church is fine, folks.
Amen.
The church is fine. We're not doing a fundraising event here. Mm-hmm. I'm telling you what I'm telling you right now here is for your good.
Right.
You're losing out.
Amen.
You're losing out. I remember John Wesley, I read the story about John Wesley. He went to talk to an old widow, and this widow was a wealthy woman. And he went to her and he said, "Sister, I just want to say that I believe you're going to be poor in heaven. You're going to lose it all because you're," and he didn't use these words, "because you're so stingy in this life." Was John Wesley trying to get her to give him money? No. You know, he died with a total value worth of his estate, 10 pounds. He wasn't trying to get rich. He was telling this widow lady, "You're losing it all. By hanging on to it, you lose it." Jesus is doing the same thing. He says, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth."
Right.
"Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Have you been doing that? Have you been laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven? You say, "Well, how do I do that? How do you do that?" Well, we just read in Matthew 19, says, "Give to the poor." He says to people who are interested in the kingdom, he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Well, how do you do that? Well, sell what you have and give them alms. And then you have bags that don't break through, and you don't lose this stuff. This stuff lasts forever. Learn how to give. Learn how to think about heaven. Learn how to think about treasure in heaven. Well, that's a different way of thinking. My goodness. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. I have quoted it a couple of times on this perverse minds. These people who say gain is godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 6, you probably ought to read the whole chapter if you want to know how about treasure in heaven. There are people who think that godliness would content, but that gain is godliness. He says, "But from such withdraw thyself." Look at verse 6. "But godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us there be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare." Not they that are rich, but they that will be rich. People who buy lottery tickets.
That's right.
Why do you buy lottery tickets? Because you will be rich. Your will is to be rich. You want to be rich, right? You want it to become easy and fast. Boy, that, you know what he says here? "You fall into temptation and a snare."
Amen.
"And into many foolish and hurtful lusts."
Amen.
"Which drown men in destruction and perdition." Now listen to the words. You won't find this in a new Bible. "For the love of money is the root of all evil." You having a hard time believing that? The wisest thing you can do right now is believe that.
Right? Amen.
Just believe what it says. "The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, etc." And now would you look, go down, a little bit farther down, look at verse 17. "Charge them that are rich in this world." You could have put, "Charge Americans."
Yes.
"Charge Europeans." "Charge Canadians." "Charge Japanese and South Koreans." "Charge them that are rich in this world." They're rich. "You're rich in this world."
Amen. Thank you,
"That
Lord.
They be not high-minded." Did you know that riches might cause you to be proud?
Yes, yep. Sir.
You start thinking of yourself as sort of important and like make yourself a center of your universe. You better be careful. "Be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches." Oh, boy, don't you trust in uncertain riches. "But in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." Did you know God gave you that stuff and he wanted you to enjoy it?
Amen.
And what did he tell the rich people to do? That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute. That's a tough one, huh?
Yeah.
Are you rich in this world? Ready to distribute. You ought to just keep cash on hand just to be able to hand it out. Hey, listen, man, this is not my doctrine. I'm just reading it. This is what it says.
Amen.
Be careful when somebody tells you what it means. You need to read what it says. "Ready to distribute, willing to communicate." Communicate is an old English way or old Bible way of telling you to give away your money. Communicate means to give. "Willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come." that they may lay hold on eternal life. How do rich people lay up treasure in heaven? They're ready to give. I've got one amen. Amen. I appreciate that, sister. That was good. Listen, I know this is tough, but this is what Jesus says. Jesus says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And the way you do that is you learn how to give.
Yeah. Amen.
You learn how to give.
Amen.
And I don't mean give out of your abundance a little bit. You need to learn how to give, folks. If you want treasure in heaven, now, if you don't really want treasure in heaven, you don't mind being poor in heaven. You know, we know there's going to be rich people in heaven. The Bible talks about them. The people laying up treasure in heaven, they've got enduring substance up there. Well, if there's going to be rich people up there, there's going to be poor people. I mean, it's a relative thing, right? Some people are going to have a lot of stuff in heaven. Some people not so much. Well, this is going over like a lead balloon. How do you lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven? Well, the Bible says learn how to give. That's one thing. The Bible also talks about affliction, that you suffer affliction for the Lord. That's laying stuff up for yourself in heaven. Even it says that in the Old Testament, those that are afflicted, they have a reward in heaven. Jesus himself said, if you're persecuted, you've got a reward in heaven. How do you lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven? Obviously, Jesus is telling you, focus on this, folks. This is your New Testament doctrine, and you claim to be Christians. Everybody in this room, I assume, is claiming to be a Christian, to have some faith in what the Bible says. And what Jesus told you was, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And he almost seems like he's saying it urgently. Hey, you don't have a whole lot of time to waste. You don't have a whole lot of opportunities. Trust me, your opportunities diminish. They go away. And you had an opportunity and you lost it. You threw it away. You bought a boat. You've got opportunities to lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. You ought to be seeking those opportunities out. You ought to be thinking about it. How can I do that? Why do you hoard it all for yourself, thinking, oh, you know, just who knows what might happen tomorrow? Don't trust in uncertain riches. Learn how to trust in God, the God that gives us all things richly to enjoy. Learn how to trust in him. Lay hold on eternal life. You need to get a vision of what Jesus Christ saw. He saw treasure in heaven. He saw tremendous riches in heaven. Someday you're going to see them too. Hey, listen. This is really a matter of faith. Do you walk by faith or do you walk by sight? Are you worried about what you can get in this life? Or are you worried about what you can get in that next life?
Amen.
Because this is the emphasis of the New Testament. This is the emphasis of the Sermon on the Mount. This is what Jesus is trying to tell you. Stop worrying about this life. Stop worrying about what you can get here. Stop worrying about the stuff you can accumulate here. You've got plenty, don't you?
Yeah.
I wonder if I asked for a show of hands, how many actually park their car in their garage? Their garage is so full, you can't park it in there. I can't park my car in my garage. My garage is full. Why? We got too much stuff.
Amen.
What are we laying up for ourselves? Why are we storing things? Man, I'm not going to get into that. I've got stuff that I should not have. Let me tell you something. Jesus is trying to wake you up. He's trying to tell you there is a way to lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. And the way he tells you to do that is to learn how to give.
That's right.
Get yourself obsessed with giving. Not to the guy on the street corner that says he'll work for food. Not him. That's not what I'm telling you. Learn how to give. Learn how to give to God. Learn how to give to God's work. Learn how to give to the true poor that you know who are in bad shape. Learn how to give. The Bible says it's laying for yourselves up treasure in heaven. That is what the Bible says.
Amen.
That'll be all for you.